Well, good morning. You came back, so that's awesome. Thanks for that. Appreciate it. On your schedule today at 4:30, there is a line item called mezzanine meeting. And basically what that means is at 4:30, I'm going to be up in the skybox up there. And if you want to have any conversations with me, I'd love to just sit and talk. So I'll be up there from 4:30 until dinner, because I don't miss dinner. So we'll be up there. No agenda. I have no topic. If you want to talk about literally anything, we can do that. And when I say anything, I mean literally anything. A couple years ago, I had a meeting up there, and there was a group of senior citizens that came. And when I say senior citizens, they were about in their 80s. And one of the 80-year-old men said, "I have a question." And his wife nudged him and said, "Don't you dare." And he goes, "No, I need to know." I said, "Okay, what's your question?" He said, "Are we going to be able to have sex in heaven?" And I said, "Your wife's going to have to answer that question for you." So quite literally, any question you want to ask, half of you found that funny and half of you are offended. So we'll just move on. 4:30, mezzanine, loft, skybox. I call it the skybox because that. All right. If you've got a Bible and you are following along, we're going to head to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. I'll be looking at verses 5 through 13. I think that we live within a crisis of complexity. The authors of the book Simple write this: complexity often has a dramatic and negative impact on people. It robs us of time, of patience, of understanding, money, and optimism. I think complexity can be incredibly frustrating. In his article, Fast Rate of Return, Gregory Lamb says this: over one half of gadgets purchased in the United States are returned in perfect working condition, primarily because people cannot figure out how to use them. 80% of Americans are looking for ways to simplify life. I think many of us would agree with that. A couple of years ago, my wife and I went to a furniture store to buy a piece of furniture, and we found an item that we wanted to buy, and I asked the salesperson a very important question. I said, "Does this come assembled?" And she said, "Yes," because there's a phrase that I hate: "some assembly required." If that phrase is contained on a box, I will not buy it. And she assured me that this piece of furniture came assembled. So I said, "Great, we'll take it." We pulled our van around the back of the warehouse. And as they were loading it into my van, I said, "That doesn't really look assembled." And the person loading it said, "Oh, it's assembled. You just have to attach these two pieces. It's really simple." I said, "Okay, load her up." Got it home. I opened the box. It was not assembled at all. There were like 1,000 pieces. And so what do you do? My wife really wanted this. Do I load it back in the van, take it back? What do you, like, it was a crisis. And so I just decided, I'm going to build it. I got out the instructions, and it said, all you need is a few simple tools: a screwdriver, an Allen wrench, a steamroller, a welding truck, and a master's degree in mechanical engineering. No problem. I finished it. I had a handful of pieces left. I just threw them away and didn't tell my wife. I'm one of the 80%. I crave things to be simpler. Like, I love at Fort Wilderness this year, you can charge stuff to your room. It's so simple. I charge everything to my dad's room, and at the end of the week, there's not even a checkout. My bill is zero. Simple. I like things simple. I think we have brought complexity to our faith. Matter of fact, I think we've brought unnecessary complexity to our faith. There's a phrase that I hate, and sometimes people in my own church will come up to me and say, "Hey, Mike, I'm ready to go deep today. Is today's sermon going to be deep?" And I say, "What do you mean by that? What does that phrase mean? Maybe you've used that phrase. Because typically what that phrase means is I want something a bit more academic. And I say, well, I don't know about you. I have 2 degrees in theology, and I'm still trying to love my enemy, and I'm still trying to turn the other cheek. So that's about as deep as I can get right now, because that's as far as I'm able to go. I need to keep it simple. One of the basic building blocks of our relationship with God is a very simple idea. We call it prayer. Praying seems like it should be a very simple activity, and yet we struggle with the practice of it. Most Christians do. In his book, Talking with God, the author Adam Weber writes, prayer seems like it should be so simple. Yet when it comes to actually praying, it often feels awkward and complicated. I mean, what should I actually pray about? What do I say? Is there anything I should not say? Do I have to speak out loud? Do I need to schedule a time with God's assistant before I can talk with him? I don't even know where to start. And to make matters worse, we've heard about prayer for so long that we feel stupid even asking about it. It's like having to ask a person's name after knowing them for years. I really should know it by now, but I just can't seem to ask. There's lots of information in the world about praying. I went to my favorite website, Amazon.com, and I Googled books on prayer. And I received 151,021 results. Over the course of 42 years, that's how old I am, 42. Over the course of 42 years, I've had a very complicated relationship with praying. I think that sometimes we as Christians make it weird. I think sometimes we as Christians abuse praying, and sometimes I think we use prayer as an excuse to do nothing. Oh, I'm just praying about that right now. And so I want to speak for a moment from my own personal depth of experience, not with the desire to belittle or speak poorly of any tradition, but I want to share with you my journey for just a moment. Because see, when I was a kid, praying meant that I was in trouble. Because I grew up in a tradition that had a practice called confession. When I was 8 or 9 years old, I made my first confession. And what that meant was I went to my priest and I confessed all of my sins. Now I had an option. I could either stand before my priest face to face, or I could go behind a screen. And I always chose face to face because that screen was super creepy. And so I always went face to face, which seemed to me the lesser of the two evils. And I would go and I would confess all my sins, which was fine, I suppose. And then I would receive a penance. And the penance was usually some combination of the Lord's Prayer, Hail Mary, and the act of contrition. So I equated prayer with being bad, because whenever I was bad, I would have to recite prayers. And that experience influenced the way that I viewed God. When I became a Protestant, I learned that if I did not pray enough, I was going to be in trouble, or at least get a healthy dose of shaming. And it seemed to me that God truly only loved those people that prayed at least 1 hour a day, usually at 5 a.m. The college that I attended had a prayer hour called President's Prayer, which meant you gathered with the college president in the dining hall around 5 a.m. to pray for an hour. And that's what all spiritual people did. So I went. I usually fell asleep, but I was there, right? Because Jesus was there, the president was there, and I was there. Then I learned there are different types of prayer, and depending on who you ask, the types changed. Then I discovered there are special groups of prayers, like there are prayer warriors, there are intercessory prayers, and depending on who you ask, the names changed. And sometimes people would ask me, hey, Mike, how's your prayer life going? And if you take the Christian code language out, what they're saying is, Mike, how has your talking with God been going lately? Which is an odd question, really, because if you were to come up to me and say, Mike, how's your talking with your wife been going? I'd say it's going just fine, I think. Then I learned there are principles of prayer, and you've got to learn all the principles. And again, depending on who you ask, the principles change. For instance, about 15 years ago, I was in Peru, the country, not the city, and I was visiting a missionary friend of mine, and we were going somewhere, and on the way to wherever we were going, we stopped at the church of a friend of his. He had to do something business-related. While we were there, there was a conference happening for women. And so while they were doing their business, I snuck into the church to check out this conference. And it was a prayer conference. And there were some people from the U.S., I think they were from Texas, and they were teaching these Peruvians about praying. And this woman was up in the front with a microphone and a translator, and she was talking about the principles of prayer. And she got up and she said something like, and the first principle of prayer is, and she kind of rattled off a principle. Then she said, and the second principle of prayer is, and she rattled off another principle. And I remember sitting in the back of the church just thinking, why is this so boring? Why does this feel so tired and complicated? And why are we exporting this on these poor Peruvian people? And I began to wonder, is that how Jesus feels? Because Jesus has some things to say about prayer. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, Jesus has this to say. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts. Also, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lots of people pray. One survey indicated one in every five non-believers prays regularly. We all pray. Some of us pray to stay centered. Others of us pray when the money runs out. Some of us pray when we find out the tumor is malignant. Others pray when we have a decision to make. Some pray when they're let go from their job. Others of us pray when we don't know what to do. For some of us, praying is like flossing our teeth. We know we're supposed to do it, but none of us do it as much as we should. Maybe it's because we overcomplicate it in the first place. Sometimes it just seems odd to pray. I mean, are we just speaking into space? Are we just talking to ourselves? I mean, have you ever found it difficult to pray? And I'm talking to the most seasoned, mature of Christians. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, we find the most famous sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching to crowds of people, but he's specifically teaching his disciples. And he's teaching all kinds of things to his disciples. And when he gets to a sermon, the part on praying, he doesn't give them a lecture on prayer. He doesn't recommend a book. He doesn't cite a doctrine. He simply gives them a prayer. You see, Jesus expected that his followers would pray. He said, and when you pray, first of all, you don't have to put a big show on. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Here, Jesus is simply speaking to motive. Approach your Father with great humility and don't put on a big show for people to see. When I was in college, there was a campus club called CMF. It stood for Campus Mission Fellowship. And it was a group of students who were dedicated to global missions. And every Friday night, they had a chapel service in which they brought a missionary in from around the world, somewhere around the world. Now, I typically didn't go because it was Friday night and I was in college. Like, that was bad logic. Who would do a chapel service on Friday night during college? But they did. And I never went until there was a young lady that I was interested in who was really interested in missions. And then I became really interested in missions. And I found out on Friday night she was at Campus Mission Fellowship. So guess where I was? I was at Campus Mission Fellowship. And no, it wasn't my wife, for those of you that are wondering. She already knows. Matter of fact, last time I told this story, she said, "Who was that?" At the conclusion of every service, every chapel service, they had a prayer time in which they invited students up to the front, which was called the altar, to pray. And this young lady went up to pray, and I thought, well, I better go pray. And so I went up and I knelt down right next to her because I was going to impress her with my depth of spirituality. So I knelt down to pray, and as was my habit, I fell asleep right next to her. And when I woke up 20 minutes later, she was gone along with everyone else. Strategy didn't work. The show paid no dividends and no results. Jesus said, "Don't do that." Because that's actually pretty hypocritical. And then he goes on to say, and when you pray, you don't even need to use a lot of words. Verse 7, and when you pray, don't keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask. In the day of Jesus, pagan religion thrived on incantation and repetition. The word babble means to use useless and meaningless words repeated over and over and over and over. Jesus says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. When you pray, you're not informing God on matters to which he's ignorant of. I mean, have you ever prayed, God, I don't know if you know what's going on down here, but we could surely use some help. He already knows. And so Jesus essentially is saying to his disciples, let me help you simplify this a bit. I'm going to give you a blueprint. I'm going to give you a model because that's what praying is. It's a relational bridge. It's a way of connecting. And Jesus says, and when you pray, just do it like this. Say, our Father in heaven. Language is important. Jesus teaches us to approach God as our Father. He doesn't say Lord in heaven. He doesn't say God in heaven. He uses the word Father. Now, these words are very familiar to most of us, but when Jesus introduced this idea, he uses a very unorthodox way of addressing God. Matter of fact, in the day that Jesus walked the earth, that phrase, our Father in heaven, would have been offensive and revolutionary to those who were hearing it. It would have been astonishing. The theologian Craig Blomberg says that the word Father that Jesus uses is likely a translation of the word Abba, a term not widely used in his day to refer to God. If you want to understand this more deeply, the Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans chapter 8, verse 15, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba is an intimate, tender, folksy, pedestrian-type term. It is the warmest of all Aramaic words for father. All formality is stripped away. It quite literally means daddy or papa. Right around 14 months, a child begins to speak. And typically, the first word a child utters is the word dad or daddy or dada. It's the easiest word to say phonetically. In the Middle East, where Jesus would have grown up, where he would have spoken Aramaic, The most common word uttered by an infant is Ab or Abba. It's the word daddy. And so this prayer that Jesus gives us invites us, you and I, to address the transcendent God, the God of the universe, as daddy, as Abba. And to the hearers of Jesus that day, this would have been shocking. Because to a Jew, God was the God with the unspeakable name. The Jews had a way of referring to God. They would never use his name in speech or in print. They used a series of letters called the Sacred Tetragrammaton. And it was a series of four letters, YHWH. That was the way a Jew would refer to God. If an Orthodox Jew were caught saying the name of God or writing it out phonetically, they could be stoned to death. So here comes Jesus. And Jesus is inviting us to begin our prayers with the name Abba, with daddy or with papa. One of the best parts of my day is when I come home from the office and I walk in the door to my house and my kids hear me come in and they run to me and they say, daddy, even my 14-year-old, daddy, and my son comes, daddy, and the dog comes, woof, woof, and they all jump on me and I love it. I love that moment. The language and feel to the beginning of this prayer is kind of like that. Because it would be really weird if I walked in the door and my children came up to me and said, sir, we are grateful that you've come from thine place of employment and have allowed us to come into thine presence. Please know our deepest gratitude for thine benevolence to us, your children. We thank you, Father, for thine splendid attention and care that you give us to thine children and your diligent dedication that you've bestowed upon us. Thank you, Lord and Father. And yet we kind of talk to God like that if we're honest. See, this prayer that Jesus gives us is low on fancy and high on accessibility. Jesus even seems to downplay the use of words. And yet we do the exact opposite. The more words, the better, and the better words, the better. I think the first couple of lines to this prayer are the most important because sometimes that's all we can muster. Sometimes that's all we can come up with. Our Father in heaven. Our daddy in heaven. Honestly, sometimes that's all I can get out. Sometimes that's as far as I can go after that words escape me. I have this habit that I do almost every day. I get to our church early, and I walk the property. Our church has about 33 acres, and I walk circles around the property. And I walk, and I pray. And sometimes it's been one of those days or one of those weeks or one of those months, and I'm walking, and no words come to me. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. And so I simply walk the grounds of our church, and I say, Our Father, my Abba. Because that's all I've got a lot of days. I'm not just going to say stuff to stay stuff. Sometimes I just need to invite God to speak. Our Father. Our Father. Just being with him. The simple act of grace of being in the presence of God. And yet there's a tension that we all have to come to grips with. Because the very next line says, Hallowed be your name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Reverent and holy is your name. History would tell us that even some of the earliest Christians struggled with referring to God as Father because of their Jewish background, because of the sacred tetragrammaton, YHWH. God's name is holy and reverent. And yet what Jesus is showing us here quite plainly is that the God with the unspeakable name is my daddy. Now, my plan when I originally wrote this sermon was to go through the whole Lord's Prayer line by line. But I think most of us probably need to stop at that first one. From the time my kids were little until now, they climb into my lap. Even my 14-year-old daughter, who's almost as tall as me, she'll climb into my lap. My son climbs into my lap. Sometimes they just sit there. Sometimes we read. Sometimes we watch TV. And sometimes we just sit there in the quiet. They can even fall asleep. Doesn't matter. They just want to be with me. They just want to be close to me. Some of you are here today, and maybe you just need to climb into the lap of Abba. Maybe you're here today, and there's no words that need to be said. There isn't lengthy babble that needs to come out. God already knows. I don't know what you've come to Fort Wilderness with or what you've come from, but in a group this size, I'm sure there's challenges in life. And maybe the best thing that you can do today is to create some space to simply climb into the lap of your Father. Some of you are here and you've been a Christian a long time. You are a seasoned prayer. You have depth of prayer. You know the right words to say. You get up at 5 a.m. and that's incredible, and I applaud you. But I just want to ask a question. When was the last time that you simply climbed into the lap of your Father? I think the language that Jesus uses is intentional. I mean, if you read it for what he literally says, Jesus says you don't need to put on a show because nobody's impressed. You don't need to inform God. He's not ignorant. You don't need to use a lot of complicated words because he created language. Our Father, our Abba, our Daddy. Holy is your name. The God with the unspeakable name is at the same time my Father, my Daddy, my Abba. And so let me challenge you. Over the next couple of days while you're here, would you create a little bit of space to climb into the lap of your Father? Gracious God, I want to take a moment and end this with a prayer. I come to you as Father, a word that is sometimes hard for me to say. We know, oh God, that you are holy and righteous and good and powerful. You are the creator of the universe. You spoke the world into existence. And yet you're our Abba, our Father. Our Papa. Sometimes, God, it's hard to rectify those two things. And so today we hold them in tension. We embrace it. For you are good. You are powerful. But you also invite us to come as children. I pray for those that are in this room today. Maybe they are spiritually tired. Would you let them find rest in you? For those that have come to Fort Wilderness carrying heavy burdens, would you take them and make it light? For those that faith has grown stale, tired, would you renew it as they come to you? And for all of us, oh God, may we take the complexity out of our faith and simply embrace you as our Father. In the great name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.